Go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. We're going to read verses 1 through 5. Very helpful Bible study this morning that I wish every Christian knew. And I remember when I was taught this years ago, and it has been a help to me through the years, and I want it to be a help to each person here. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 5. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. And let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, please help us this morning. Give us wisdom from your word. Lord, our flesh is so wicked, and the devil is such a murderous liar. Lord, we don't want to put any of our confidence in the flesh. But Lord, touch our hearts to glorify you. Lord, honor you with our life, please. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a very helpful passage. God says our reasonable service in verse 1 is that we present our bodies a sacrifice. Just like you were given presents at Christmas, you're to present and give yourself to God after you get saved. And God says that's reasonable. It's not unreasonable for God to expect that. And then the next verse says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. You've got a new way to think. You've been given God's word. Let God's word change your mind so that you can then see, and at the end of verse 2 it says, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, that's not the sermon this morning, but just listen to me closely. That tells me when you blow God's will and you can't do His perfect will, He's the God of the second chance, amen, He doesn't throw you in the trash can, then what's next? God's good will, and when you blow it the second time, God doesn't throw you. God never throws you away. Amen? But there's a perfect will of God that all of us should be shooting for. And when you blow it, you then shoot for, well, I can't do that, but I can still do the good will of God. And then notice, what's the first one? The acceptable will of God. He's the God of the first chance. He's the God of the second chance. And the third chance and the fourth. Aren't we glad about that? So, all of us make mistakes. All of us will sin. All of us will break God's heart. But we ought to be shooting for God's perfect will. We ought to be doing for God's perfect will, what He saved us to do. Then, the name of the message this morning is how to make a decision. Decisions are so important. One decision, one, can change your life forever, good and bad. My wife went to school with a young man. One Friday night, his three friends said, would you drive the car? He had a car, they didn't. And he said, sure, where are we going? We're going to go over to this old man's house. It was a farmer in the country. He stayed at the driver's wheel. He didn't know what they were doing. He was just asked to drive. They went inside, killed the old man, robbed him. They were then all caught. And the driver, he went to jail for 20 years. One decision, one, changed his life forever. He was never the same. You say, but he didn't murder. He didn't, and he told him that. But he was a what? He was an accomplice. But I didn't know what I was doing. One decision changed his life forever. Our thoughts lead to our decisions, which lead to our actions. And if we're going to do the will of God, we have to think right, and our decisions have to be right. And it's amazing how people think, well, it's just one decision, and I'll take it better serious. You ought to take it. You have one chance to do God's perfect will. So make sure the decision, who you run with, everything is a decision. And one, the decision I made, praise the Lord, to marry my wife. Good decision. Changed my life forever. I'm the better for it. Amen. If I look good this morning, it's because of my wife. Amen. If it doesn't match, it's because of me. God has a will or a wish for you that He wants you to know. The will of God is not spooky. God doesn't want any Christian to live a confused life. God wants to help us in our decision making. God wants you to make decisions according to His will. And everything about your success in life will be based on how you make your decisions. The devil wants to lure Christians away from the right to activities that aren't right. Therefore, every Christian must learn to make decisions properly with the help of following. Look, God gives you several things to help you. Number one, He gives you His Word. Amen? And the reason we make mistakes is because we don't know the Bible. Well, it's a big book. You got your lifetime to learn it. And there's no book like it. There's no book like it. And it's the only thing you'll ever put in your life that gives you life. Everything else takes life from you. When you open that book, it is God's book. You're giving life to yourself. That's why reading your Bible is so important. It's so important. It teaches me God's will. It shows me how to think. Doesn't the Bible say the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord? The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. I find when I read the Bible, God says, I'll guide you with my eye. I find a God that wants to help you. I find a God that wants to guide you if you want guidance. Do you ever ask God to help you? Lord, show me what to do. Lord, help me with my decision making. Lord, help me. Doesn't the Bible say, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil? That's something Jesus taught us to pray. Lord, please help me. Help me not to blow it today, because I blow it more than I make it. Now, with that in mind, with decisions, listen closely. Not if it was a success or not, but whether or not you did it God's way is what's important. And I love this statement. Everything I say doesn't rhyme, praise the Lord, and I don't work at it, but this one rhymes. Are you ready? The decisions you make will determine the path that you take. And the sum of your life is the decisions you made, right or wrong. When you come to the end of your life, it will be based on your decisions. Therefore, I want to make the right decisions. Think with me just for a second. Being saved, getting saved, trusting Jesus is a choice. I'm so glad it's not a process. I'm so glad it's not a church sacrament. It's a choice. God says, as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. The moment you receive Jesus, I'll take Him. I want Him. Please save me. I'll put my faith in Him. At that moment, you're as saved as you can get. You may not understand it all, but I'm so glad I stand before you this morning, a child of God. You can't get no more saved than I am. I'm as saved as I'll ever be. I'm not working to get more saved. I'm super saved this morning. And if you're a child of God, you're as saved as you ever will be. It was a one-time decision, I hope. And I hope you can look back on that decision and say, that's the day I placed my faith in Christ. That's how come the last invitation in the Bible says this, Revelation 22:17, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Do you know why God says, everybody come? Because it's a choice. And you don't have to get saved. It's your choice. And if you don't, you will die and go to hell. But God says, come. Come. Don't go to hell. Aren't you glad? God opens His arms and invites everybody, but everybody's not going to get saved. It's only those who choose Him. This morning, I'd like you to think about it. Think closely. Your attitude is a choice. I love what my parents said. You can get glad just like you got mad. Change your attitude. And if you got a stinky attitude, it was your choice. That's good preaching, amen? I can show you a little bit of Bible behind it, but mom and dad were good, amen? Your attitude is a choice. Your outlook, how you face life tomorrow, is a choice. You can either face it hopelessly, or you can say, you know what, God's in charge, and I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I'm going to trust God, and whatever happens tomorrow, God must determine that I need it, so I'm God, we're good to go. Lord, take it. Amen? That's a choice. That's a choice. Your attitude is a choice. Listen closely. I'm your pastor and I'm going to preach. Your music is a choice. It's a choice. If it's good music, it'll help you. If it's bad music, it'll damn your soul. Taylor Swift, the Beyonce, you've heard me preach on it. That filthy rap music, it will damn your soul. But it's your choice. Your choice. You can listen to good music or you can listen to bad music. By the way, your music helps your attitude. You ever notice if people who listen to bad music normally have a bad attitude? Your music takes you up or it takes you down, but nobody's neutral. Nobody's neutral. How you dress is a choice. Your time usage is a choice. The direction of your life and what you stand for and what you are is a choice. How about these verses? Joshua 24:15. If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods of your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. Then we all know this phrase, beautiful in the Bible, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. In other words, I don't care what you choose. As for my house, we're going to do what God tells us. It's a choice. It's a choice. How about Joel chapter 3, verse 14? Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley. God calls it the valley of decision. Israel, listen to the choice Israel made about God Almighty. Jeremiah 2:11 says, broke God's heart. Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? Listen, but my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, saith the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. God said they traded me for a sewer. That's what a cistern is. And not just they didn't just trade me for a sewer, they traded me for a broken sewer. That stinks. My people have traded me and they've changed their glory. I'm their glory into that which doth not profit. I'm telling you, decisions all through the Bible, God says your decisions you are accountable for. Lot gives us the perfect example. We're not going to look at it this morning. Just listen to me. In Lot chapter, in Genesis 13, verse 10, it says, and Lot, this is Abraham's nephew, lift up his eyes and beheld all the plains of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. And then Genesis 13:11 says, then Lot chose him all the plains of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves one from another, from the other. So Lot was looking towards Sodom and Gomorrah every day. What's Sodom and Gomorrah? It's where we get the word sodomy, homosexuals. A filthy, immoral city of filth. And every day, Lot would open up his tent and say, look at that city. Kind of like turning your TV on. Oh, never mind. He was looking towards Sodom and Gomorrah every day. Till one day it says, then Lot chose. And we all know how it ends. And if you've not read Genesis 19, it's a scary book chapter in your Bible. Where Lot is, two angels come, try to deliver Lot, and the homosexuals of the city gather around his house and bring us out those two men. And he said, I can't do that. If you've not read Genesis 19, you need to. But it started, the choice from Genesis 19 and the filthy sodomites His choice started in Genesis 13. You need to read it. It's a choice. It would help if you had a filter to make your decisions, to help make your decisions clean. So if you could run it through a system or a filter, God tells us how to make decisions so they're right. This morning I want to give you 5 filters to run your decisions through to help you make good decisions. Take your Bible and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. When you're making a decision, one of the first things you ought to ask yourself is what this scripture is talking about. Let's read it together, and then I'll give you what I believe is the question that's supposed to dominate your decision in this one area. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 in the New Testament, verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 11. And such were some of you. You used to do those things. But ye are washed. But ye are sanctified. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. In other words, I know many who have done those things before they got saved. He said, you used to live that way, but now you're washed in the blood of the Lamb. You're a child of God. Now look at verse 12. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. Notice this. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Child of God, one thing that's supposed to help you when you make a decision is the first question you're supposed to ask yourself is, will this control me or not? You're not supposed to be under the control of anything except God. That tells me you're not supposed to take any drug that's addictive. No, you're not supposed to take drugs. Well, show me that in the Bible. Thou shalt not take drugs. Okay, I can't show you thou shalt not take drugs in the Bible. I can tell you where you're not supposed to be under the power of anything but God Almighty. How about this? I have several verses, and watch this. I'm preaching this morning, so hang on. But we live in people make sad decisions that destroy their lives. That's how come you're not supposed to smoke. Well, I smoke cigarettes that aren't addictive. Nicotine is a rat poison. It's the slowest form of suicide known to mankind. It takes you years to, and you die a horrible death. I mean, the hole's cut out, and I visited them in the hospital, and I feel bad for them, but there's nothing I can do. That's a decision. I've been smoking since 6 or 10 or 12. Whenever they made the decision, bad decision. God doesn't want you doing that. I remember in the Marine Corps, couldn't smoke in the chow hall, but as soon as they'd get out of the chow hall, some of them put 2 in their thing. One guy goes, look, I can do 3. And nobody ever smoked a cigarette for the first time and went, ah. Everybody does the same stupid thing. And then you're supposed to believe that's something God wants you to do. It's the same thing with alcohol. Nobody ever took a shot of whiskey and went, boy. Do the same stupid... Yeah, you want to see it again? Okay, now that you've seen it, I'm glad you can laugh. God doesn't want any of it in your life. It's never supposed to touch you. You say, why? Because it will control you. How about gambling? Gambling's not addictive. Oh, really? I watch the people out at the Wawa in line at the, you know, they got the gambling section there, and they're like, another one. I mean, they're like, they're addicted. I'm not addicted. Okay, well then stop. It's hard. No, you're never supposed to gamble. He that hasteneth to be rich hath an evil eye, the Bible says. What's the whole plot behind gambling? Pay a little bit and get a whole lot. And the homes... And just ask the bank if you think I'm lying this morning. The homes it's destroyed is in the millions. And just check out those who've won the lottery. It destroys over 80% of their lives. There's only a few who get that much money that have the wisdom to handle it. Most who get it say it was the worst thing that ever happened in their life. But everybody, here's how we think.
Well, yeah, but if you give me $1 million, I'll handle it right.
Right, we're all the exception. Even though it destroys,
oh, it won't destroy me. Here, he should have given it to me anyway, because I know how to use it.
How about this? Will it control you? The Bible says you should never be brought under the power of any. That would include your friends. That would include girls. I'd like to tell you, until you're married, he doesn't own you. That's a member of the opposite sex. When you're dating, they're on trial. Well, my boyfriend said, well, good. Go knock him upside the head. He doesn't own you. Did he put a ring on your finger? Did he commit to life till death do you part? He doesn't own you. I'm amazed. I hear that all the time. Well, my boyfriend, I got, what? Your boyfriend? Tell him to go take a long walk off a short dock. He's your boyfriend. It's garbage. So he owns you. Nobody's supposed to own you except God. How about this? God says, I should never be under the power of anything. That would include money. Money's not supposed to make my decisions. I'm supposed to work hard. I'm supposed to put in my time. But can I tell you something? When it's time to be in church, it's time to be in church. Well, but there, you know, Sunday's triple time. Triple time. I make $7 an hour. 3 times 7 is 21. That's a lot of money. Money's not supposed to make your decisions. God is. God is. How about one more? A car. Car isn't supposed to control your life. We live in a weird day. You're not supposed to be under the power of anyone other than the Holy Spirit of God who lives inside you as God's child. Let me give you the second filter. You're in 1 Corinthians 6. Go to 1 Corinthians 10. Watch this. Let me give you the second filter. How can I make a decision that I won't regret? How can I make a decision that will help me and not hurt me? How can I do God's will? I need something. I need a filter to run my decisions through. Here's filter number two. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Look at verse 23. Ready? All things, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 23, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things, notice this, all things edify or build up not. Everything doesn't help somebody. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. In other words, the benefit of somebody else. I'm never supposed to look at somebody. That's how come I don't like the Amway and the sales pyramids in church. You're never supposed to look at somebody walking through the front doors of a church and say, now, how much money can I get from them? Isn't that what it says? You're not supposed to seek their, as far as their money, you're supposed to say, how can I help them? That's Christianity, not what can I get out of you. God doesn't look at you that way, and that's learning Christianity. What are we supposed to ask ourselves? Will it help somebody or not? This is a great way of choosing an occupation. Never do something that would hurt somebody else. Proverbs 1 says, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood, let us look privily for the innocent without cause. There's a lot of jobs that'll make you a lot of money. The old statement goes like this, vices still sell. Money, in other words, just because it makes you a lot of money, it doesn't mean you're supposed to. Drugs make you a lot of money. Millions. Sex sells. Drugs sell. The evils of society sell. That's not supposed to dictate how you live your life, what you choose for an occupation. Because if what determines God's, look, if you're thinking this way, well, I want the job where I can make the most money. No, you don't. The biggest business in the world 2 years ago just became sex trafficking. It used to be drugs. Now it's human trafficking, selling people. You say, well, they ought to stop it. They got satellites. They watch all of it. They don't want to stop it because there's too much money involved. That's sick. In your Bible, in Revelation, it's called selling the souls of men. Selling souls. You can look it up. Okay, this tells me this. I'm supposed to ask the question, will it help somebody or not? That tells me I'm not supposed to be rude or mean to somebody. I'm not supposed to steal anything because it'll hurt them. I'm supposed to ask myself this question. Could Jesus be a part of what I'm doing? If he's not welcome where you're going, then why are you going there? Amen. If he lives inside you after you get saved, and he said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, then why would you force Jesus to go places he doesn't want to go? Christian, where you go and what you do with your time is your business. And no, I don't follow you, and I'm not going to. But he lives inside you like he lives inside me. And you're supposed to ask yourself the question, how come you're hanging around with those people? Can you talk to them about the Lord?
Well, no, they'll think I'm a fruitcake.
Then why are you there?
If they find out I'm a Christian, they're going to...
Then maybe, could I suggest you'd have a lot better time if you'd go spend time with the Lord and with no regrets. No regrets.
Would the Lord be glad that he was participating with you?
I've given you two filters this morning. Filter one is, will it control you? Filter number two is, will it help somebody or not? Filter number three, 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10, you're in 10, look at verse 31. Look at one of the last verses there in the chapter. Will it glorify God? Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, 1 Corinthians 10:31, do all to the glory of God. I realize I could have included just some of the other points that I just put in, but in the former one, but ask yourself this question. The word glorify means to exalt or to lift high or to throw light upon or to beautify God, to honor God, to make God greater in size because of what I'm doing to those who see me do it. Can you ask yourself this question? Is what I'm doing glorifying God? Does it make God big? Does it lift up the Lord? Does it honor God? Does it make God beautiful? Does it glorify him? Could you stand up in church and say, you know, this Friday night, I glorified God by, and then fill in the blank. And if you can't do that, then why did you do it? Do you all see the filter? God gives us a way of making decisions so that you don't hurt your life. What you do is your decisions. But God gives you a filter so that you don't hurt yourself. But Joe Boyd, I remember this. I know I've already covered smoking, but when Joe Boyd got saved in Texas, he was a great evangelist across America, great soul winner. He was still smoking. And he said, he went to light up a cigarette, and his wife said, you're saved now. You're not supposed to be smoking cigarettes. He said, I can smoke if I want to. She said, can you bless it and ask God to bless your cigarette before you smoke it, just like you'd pray over your food? Joe Boyd goes, I can. Ask God to bless my cigarette. He said he bowed his head and started to pray, and he said, God told me, you pray over that, I'll bust you in the face.
He was going to show his wife a thing or two. He said, from that point on, I went like that. He said, I put my cigarettes down, and he said he didn't smoke from that point on. Didn't smoke from that point on. Yeah, I can bless it if I want.
When you're trying to live, God says, whether therefore you eat or drink or Christian, whatsoever you do, does it glorify God? Are you doing that? What you're doing then for you, or are you doing for the Lord? Does this action benefit the Lord, or does it benefit you? These are questions you're supposed to ask. Let me just go back and ask yourself, does your music glorify the Lord? The average music today is about sex outside of marriage and immorality and drinking and me doing what I want, rebellion. You can pick country, rock, rap, pop, whatever, all the genres, reggae, who cares? It's all filthy. It just is about self and me doing what I want to do and get out of my life. That's the theme of the music. Nobody sings like they did in the 50s. You know, I heard a song about the old washtub. This is before showers and stuff, so people would, you know, dump hot water in the thing, and the washroom was in there by the stove. He sings a song about singing how one side of you is burning up because it's facing the heater and the other side of you is freezing. And that's a cute song. They don't write songs like that anymore. It's all about, you know, the party lifestyle and the garbage. I'm not trying to get you out and get you to go buy old music. I'm just telling you, the music has changed. Does your language glorify the Lord? I don't think you're supposed to. I honestly believe you're not supposed to take the name of the Lord God in vain. People, I hear him say, oh my God. Whenever I hear him say that, I always go, is he? I hope he is. I hope he's your God. Have you trusted him? To use the name of Jesus Christ as a cuss word, that's all the world knows. What a blasphemous. No, we're not supposed to talk that way. Amen. If he's the one that redeemed me and saved me and died in my place, then no, he's not a cuss word.
And God's last name isn't Damn. Amen. He's Holy God. Will it help the cause of Christ? I've given you a few questions this morning. Will it control you or not? Will it help someone? Will it glorify God? Take your Bible and go to Luke 16. Luke 16. Let's look at number 4. We got two more to go. Two more to go. How can I make a decision that won't hurt me? How can I make a decision that I don't regret? How can I make a decision that will strengthen me and one I don't look back on my life and wish wouldn't have happened? God says, there is a biblical way, there's a filter you should be running your decisions through. Luke chapter 16, notice verse 13, ready? Verse 15 is where we'll park, but watch this. Luke 16 and verse 13. No servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon or money. That's what the word money, mammon is. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things and they derided him. So now they're negative about Jesus. Watch verse 15. And he, Jesus, said unto them, the covetous Pharisees, watch closely. Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For watch, that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. What a verse. If we stopped right, if that had been the only verse we'd read this morning, there's so much in that verse. Look at the words of Jesus. He said, you look to make you happy. He said, but what you like, God hates. That tells me this. When hula hoops were a fad, well, you got to have a hula hoop. Because everybody, I know this was years ago. Stick with me. When hula hoops were in, God hates fads. Oh, you got to have one of these. Why? Because it's in. Oh, you got to wear your hair this way. Why? Because it's in. Oh, you got to have a skinny tie or a wide tie or a skinny lapel or a wide lapel. Why? Because it's in. Everybody, verse 15 says, that which is highly esteemed or highly viewed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. You know what the word abomination means? It means it puts God in a shaking frenzy. God says, I hate that. When you have to have something because everybody else has it, that's what? It's controlling you. Well, you know what they say? If your business starts to go downhill, buy a brand new car so people will think your business is doing well. Why do you care what other people think about you? Why, if your business is doing, doesn't that sound backwards? If your business is going down, why would you buy a new car? For image sake? Well, I want everybody to see me as a success. You're a success as you do God's will. You're a failure as you don't do God's will. It doesn't matter what the world thinks about you. Isn't that amazing verse? Big verse. You could look at that and think about that. But that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Don't follow a fad. Don't follow a fad. Oh, you got to have these spinners. Just it's what nervous people have to have. I'm nervous all the time. I got to have a spinner. I was nervous and I didn't have a spinner. I still haven't had a spinner, and I don't want one. Have you all seen those? What are those called? Fidgets? Fidget spinners? Oh, you got to have one. It's good for ADD kids. No, what's good for ADD kids is a paddling. Amen? That's what they gave me when I was ADD. Worked for about 2 hours, and then I got another one. They didn't put us on drugs or give us fidgets. You understand? We live in a weird society. Oh, you got to have this. No, I need God. Leviticus 19, verse 28. Ye shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor print any marks upon you. I am the Lord. Leviticus 21, verse 5. They shall not make baldness upon their heads, neither shall they shave off the corner of their beard, nor make any cuttings in their flesh. Tattoos and body piercing is pagan, and it should never have a part in a Christian's life. You say, what's your authority for that, preacher? I'm telling you what the Bible says. We live in a day of tattoo craziness. Your body is holy. If you're saved, you belong to God. And God says, I don't want you marking your flesh. All this talk, they said the teenagers that are cutting themselves, thighs and all this other stuff, they said it's gone up 30% in 7 years. Go in their rooms and they cut their thighs so their parents don't see what's going on, or they cut high up on the arm. That's demonic. When that's going on, something's wrong. That's not, well, you're just going through your teenage years, bless your heart. You got to be kidding me. Now we have people, oh, look at the tattoo I got. Look, if you're saved, don't get a tattoo. Look, but it's a hummingbird. It's right back here. Yeah, when you get older, it's going to turn into a vulture. It's gross. Amen. And now watch this. I'm glad you got that. Don't picture that too much because it's nasty. Before you got saved, that's under the blood. And I know there's people who've gotten tattoos before that. I'm talking to you as a child of God. After you get saved, God looks at your body as holy. You're supposed to glorify God with your body. I saw one person, you know, they had, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth, a Bible verse. Put on that, really? Bible verse? I used to think, man, no tattoos. All I'm trying to tell you this morning, child of God, ask yourself the question. Run it through God's filter. Does it appear to be evil? Let's go to the last one, and we'll go to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, it's back near Revelation. Look, when I got saved, the way I made my decisions was peer. Before I got saved was peer pressure. Who else is going to teach you? Don't make your decisions that way. The crowd's not supposed to run your life. God is supposed to run your life. And there's things the crowd's going to do. They're going to destroy themselves. Going to my 50-year school reunion. I don't want to go to my school reunion. Unless I can witness to somebody. A lot of them are on their third and fourth marriage. I was not a sports guy in high school. I wasn't that type. I lived for my youth group and church. Got saved in the Marine Corps. But you want your reunion? You can if you want to. I don't live for that. I feel sorry for a lot of them. And if they asked me for help, I'd help them in a heartbeat. There's nothing I wouldn't do for anybody. But I don't want that. I'm thanking God. God gave me the wife He gave me and the family He gave me. 1 John chapter 2. Ready? Last question you need to ask yourself. There's more, but these are some basics to get you started, Christian. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Love not the world. That's not talking about the earth. Not talking about the dirt earth. It's talking about the cosmos or the system of the world. What the world says is popular and the way the world says you have to do it. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loved the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You can't love God and the world at the same time. For all that is in the world, and then notice these three things here, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The lust of the flesh, that's what your flesh wants to exalt you. The lust of the eyes, it's what looks good. And then the pride of life, I did it because it makes me look good to everybody else. God says, don't live for that. And if you're living for the approval of the world, you can't be living for God's approval. Christian, change it then. Change it. If you're saved, if you're a child of God, I have found this. You need to ask yourself this question. Are you doing it because you love the world? Because you love the world. I found this in the Christian life. Loving Jesus is a choice. And you know what's beautiful about the Christian life? You love God as much as you want. And the only reason you don't love Jesus more is because you don't want to. And you could love Him more if you made the choice to love Him more. And you love Jesus by loving His Word. Amen? It's not an aurora. It's not a glow you get about you. It's not spooky. You don't start to float. You love Jesus by loving His Word. I love the Bible. I love God's Word. I love God's truth. And it is a choice. This morning, how do you make a decision? Bible basics. These are basics. There's more questions you could ask, but this will get you started. Five questions to help you make a good decision that you'll never regret, that you'll always be glad for. I know this was a hard message. There's some hard sections. I preached it to help you because I watch people, I deal with people and their regrets. I'll never forget, asked a teenager. They came to me crying. This was about 10 years ago, 12. Feel so horrible, I've lost my purity. And this is what they said, and I never forgot it. It wasn't like Hollywood said it would be. I said, no, it isn't. It's always a lie, isn't it? It's always a lie. Living for God is a choice. We ought to have filters that we run through. I hope it's a help to you. Let's pray. Father, please use this in each person's life. Lord, somebody had to teach me.